Father, it's such a
to come before you today and to Lord Jesus to fall at your feet in worship. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that my heart would magnify those words, that all of our hearts would magnify those words, that we would be open to receive what it means. What it means that God became a man, that you walked into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And less than a week later, everyone was shouting, crucify him, crucify you. Lord, protect my heart from walking away from you. Protect me from walking away from you. Protect this congregation from walking away from you, Lord. Because you alone have saved us, and we alone call you Savior. And we sing your praise today. Oh, Lord, not because we want something from you, but because you are good, you are holy, you are true, you are almighty, and you are God. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have cried out for my forgiveness, that you have cried out for our forgiveness. Would our hearts be open today to learn from the scriptures? Lord, we welcome you here. We gather in your name, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this sanctuary. Do your work. Clean us up. Open our hearts to study the scriptures, Lord, as we dive into Luke today, because this is your church and our lives are yours because you gave yours for us, King. You are God, you are Lord, you are my Savior. And it's in your mighty name that we pray, King Jesus, amen, amen. You all can be seated. Good morning, church. I pray that this message blesses you this morning. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Last Sunday in Luke, we studied our pathways to purity. We talked about Mary, we talked about Elizabeth, we talked about Zacharias, the difference in their situation, the difference in their response when Gabriel came to them with a message. When he first came to Zacharias with the message of, you and your wife, you're going to conceive a child in your old age, and you're going to call him John the Baptist, and he's going to usher in the Lord. He's going to declare the Lord's coming, because we know that John the Baptist is the one 30 years from then who cries out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, ushers in Jesus Christ, baptizes Jesus Christ. And we took those passages and we held them up to the world. We compared them. We compared the responses. We compared how similar their walks were. And we compared those pathways to purity. And what we learned from Zacharias' response, what we learned from Mary's response, what we learned from Elizabeth's response, ultimately, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. The same thing that he told Abraham and Sarah in Genesis when he told them, you're going to conceive your son Isaac. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. No word is without depth for the Lord. If he speaks it, it's true. And those pathways to purity are true. And we examined Mary's walk. And we're going to continue to examine Mary's walk as we go through Luke chapter 1. We're not going to finish it today. We're going to jump through these next verses. But we're going to move into Mary's walk as she goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth, her relative, who Gabriel said, your relative who is well advanced in age, 70 plus years old, is pregnant, Mary. And it caused more belief in Mary's heart. And she's going to go and see Elizabeth. She's going to want to be around Elizabeth, someone who is walking something similar to her. Because we have to remember, Mary here, a young, young teenager between the ages of 12 and 15, has been told by the angel Gabriel, you're going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And he's going to be the Son of God. And she wants to be around someone who has a similar walk, who's going through a similar experience. Now, we're going to see the Holy Spirit move mightily in these passages. We're going to see Mary, Elizabeth, John in the womb, Jesus in the womb. They are all going to be affected by the Holy Spirit in some way. John will be affected, although he's in the womb. Jesus will be affecting others, although he's in the womb. And Mary and Elizabeth are going to be moved by the Holy Spirit mightily in this. And maybe you're here, maybe you've come out this morning because you're looking to see the Holy Spirit move mightily. Maybe you need the Lord to do something in your life that only the Lord can do, and you're chasing a miracle. And that miracle is found in Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that in these passages. You need the Lord to work so mightily because what is surrounding you, the darkness that is around you, the world that is around us all, only the Lord can save you from that. Only Jesus Christ can save you from that. And these passages that you see will be proof. Maybe today you're not walking a struggle. Maybe today you just need encouragement. Maybe you just need encouragement to see the power that Jesus Christ holds, to see what our King, what our God, what our Savior does. How no matter where he goes, he changes lives, he saves lives, he affects those around him. Even when he's a fetus in the womb, he is affecting those around him. That's the power that our God holds. That's the power that the one true and living God holds, Jesus Christ. And you're in the right place today, church, then. Luke chapter 1 is a great place to be, to see the power of our mighty God, to see how he's going to work through Mary, to see how he's going to work through Elizabeth, how he's going to work through John, and what this testimony and what these accounts tell us. Now, we have to remember Detective Luke here, the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. He's gone around, he's collected these accounts. He was not an eyewitness to any of this. He has gone around and collected the accounts of all that is happening here. And it's perfect in comparison to Matthew and to Mark. Matthew and Mark, who were eyewitnesses. Luke, a Gentile writer, what does he bring up? What does he always bring up? He brings up those who are of low esteem. He brings up accounts of the poor. He talks more about Jesus' healings. And most of all, he talks from the accounts of Gentiles because Luke was a Gentile. And then what does Paul go on in his epistles, the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul goes on to say that that barrier between Jew and Gentile was broken down. So Luke, the only Gentile author in the New Testament by Holy Spirit inspiration, has gone, collected these accounts, played the detective, played the investigator, and put this together. And it's perfect because it's from God. And so we will be picking up Luke chapter 1, if you are not already there, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now what has happened right here in verse 39? Between verse 38, where we left off last Sunday, and verse 39, what has happened here is an 80-mile journey because Mary was in Galilee. And to get to the hill country in Judah, it's an 80-mile journey. Doesn't tell us if she walked, if she rode by donkey, how she got there, but she got up after hearing the message from Gabriel and she went to see Elizabeth 80 miles away. She doesn't have a car. She can't take a plane. That's not how it worked back then. She got up and she walked. And that speaks to all of us this morning that when you hear from the Lord, oh, you can believe it. You can believe the message that the Lord has sent you. You can believe it, but are you going to get up and walk? Are you going to rise up and walk, and are you going to follow your King? Are you going to follow him? Now, that 80-mile journey uphill through the mountains, what is Mary also going through? Mary's pregnant. Conception by the Holy Spirit. So in those first 3 months that she's going to go spend with Elizabeth, if you've ever been around a pregnant woman before, you know what happens in those first 3 months. Morning sickness. Oh, it's terrible. It's absolutely horrible. And yet Mary gets up and journeys anyways because she trusts God. Through all of that, to go see Elizabeth, to go see her relative, because she wants to be around those in a similar walk. Because Gabriel has told her, oh, your relative, she understands. And Mary says, you know, I want to be around that person. That's who I need right now. Why? Why does she need that person right now? Well, Luke's account doesn't tell us, but Matthew does. Mary here is pregnant. Pregnant in a time where if she's pregnant outside of wedlock, it means death. Death by stoning. And her husband Joseph, who was a good man, a great man by world standards, wanted to keep all of this a secret. She was betrothed to Joseph. And a betrothal in Jewish culture is just as binding as marriage. They might as well have been married, but there had been no physical intimacy yet. So in Joseph's mind, in Joseph's eyes, Mary, his betrothed wife, his fiance, has committed adultery. And he wants to dismiss her privately. He wants to keep it a secret because he's a good man. He wants to divorce her privately because he doesn't want Mary to die. He doesn't want her to be stoned. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, this is where it comes into play. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, the exact timing of this is not given to us in the Gospels, but we know Matthew, in his account, he gives us even less information than Luke does. Matthew just says, oh, it was by conception of the Holy Spirit. Believe it, have faith, believe it. That's who Jesus Christ is. Luke goes into detail into the message that Gabriel has, because we know that faith is a peculiar thing. Matthew jumps over it, doesn't rush over it, but just says, yeah, this is by conception of the Holy Spirit. Believe it. Plain and simple, believe it. It's by the Holy Spirit. Have faith and believe. Now, in Luke's account, he gives us the full story. He gives us that full testimony. And because faith is a peculiar thing, and the reason why Matthew goes very shortly over it is because you do not get to pick and choose what you believe out of the Bible. You don't get to. It's not an ordering menu at a restaurant. You don't get to go, oh, I like this part. I'll have some of that. Oh, I like this verse. I'll keep that. Oh, but when the Bible says this, no, I don't want that on my plate. No, it's not a buffet. It's all or nothing. And Matthew understands that, so he says, it was by conception of the Holy Spirit. Done. Plain and simple, right there. Jesus Christ, the miraculous conception. And so, where is your faith this morning? Where is it? What are you believing? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? Because what's in your mind, knowledge won't get you anywhere. Where is your faith? Is Matthew's account by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, is his account when he says Jesus Christ was by the conception of the Holy Spirit, period? Let's move on to the next account, the next story. Do you dismiss it because there's no more testimony after that? Or do you believe it? Because God has written it this way on purpose, intentionally, for you to step out in faith. And where did you get that faith? That faith came from God. Now, I believe the accounts, as it lines up, I believe that Mary has the message from Gabriel, receives the message from Gabriel, and while she has time before she starts to show her pregnancy, that's when she goes to see Elizabeth. She knows what's going to happen in her culture. She knows that she's punishable by death if it is found out, because they're going to accuse her of adultery, because she knows that people with weak faith aren't going to believe what's going on. And so she goes to see Elizabeth to receive comfort from another woman who's walking a similar walk. And then once she returns home after John the Baptist is born, that's when Joseph finds out. Because she's 3 months in now, she's starting to show her pregnancy. Joseph finds out. And in Joseph's mind, you've committed adultery, Mary. This betrothal needs to go away, but he wants to do it secretly. Now, Joseph, when Mary gets home, he has the same question presented to him that we all have presented to us. That question of, Joseph, what are you going to do about the baby? What are you going to do about Jesus? Are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that it was a miraculous conception? Are you going to believe Mary's testimony when she tells you, no, this is by the Holy Spirit? Are you going to believe? And that question is presented to all of us each and every day. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ? The same question that he went on later to ask his disciples, sitting with them. Who are people saying that I am right now when they're into their ministry? Jesus looks at his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Oh, well, some say that you're a prophet from the past. Some say you're Elijah. Okay, that's what people are saying. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? What are you going to do about Jesus? And Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God, your Messiah. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Peter. I will build my church on that. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ this morning? Where is your faith? Because Joseph wants to put it away secretly. Mary gets back and he says, oh, I'm going to be Mr. Nice Guy. I'm going to be a good man to you. And I'm going to put it away secretly. I don't want you to die, Mary. But he's still trying to put away Jesus Christ. Because the world, our flesh, what it drums up, what it wants to do is say, oh, yeah, well, I know that Jesus Christ said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that Jesus was a good teacher. And the world will start throwing these ideas of, oh, yeah, well, if you follow what Jesus says, I think you'll have a good life. I think you'll have a moral life. Or you'll hear people say, oh, yeah, well, I live my life by the Ten Commandments. I follow the Ten Commandments. And you will want to put Jesus Christ away secretly, the same way that Joseph did when Mary returned home pregnant. What are you going to do about Jesus? And the Bible makes it oh so clear that putting away Jesus secretly does not save you from the condemnation of death, does not save you from hell. It does not matter if you're the chill guy who believes all religions lead to heaven, that, oh yeah, God, we've probably just misinterpreted God. I think that Jesus, Allah, Buddha, all these different wonderful people that have lived who have brought, you know, amazing words of wisdom, I think they all are a pathway to heaven. I think all religions lead to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're trying to put it away secretly, live peaceably, or if you're a Muslim terrorist who is so focused on their ideals that they're willing to kill over it. It doesn't matter which spectrum you are on, you are putting away Jesus Christ and it ends in hell. And Joseph tries to put Jesus Christ away secretly. Now we can't get into it today because we've got to continue in Luke, but we know that the angel Gabriel then comes to Joseph and says, oh, no, this is real. And Joseph is probably moved by a miraculous vision and he believes. And he walks with Mary as a just man, as a believing man, and walks hand in hand with Mary, and they share no physical intimacy until after Jesus Christ is born. But what are you going to do about Jesus Christ? Where is your faith? Do we understand the importance of this church? Because yes, it's for the unbeliever. Yes, it's for the lost in the world. But each and every day, the Christian is faced with the same question when we are presented the world handed to us on a platter when Satan wants to tempt us back into sin. You are faced with the same question when you breathe every morning when you wake up. What are you going to do about Jesus today? Are you going to follow him or are you going to live in sin? The Christian is faced with this as well. Now, it goes on in Paul's letters and in his epistles in Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to the church that has misunderstood some of the things that he was teaching about, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so when you're faced with that question of what are you going to do about Jesus Christ, Christian, Paul looks at you, the Holy Spirit looks at you in those epistles and says, what are you going to do about Jesus? Once you believe, edify one another, build one another up. And what is the first thing that Joseph does once he believes? Builds Mary up, walks alongside Mary and says, yeah, this is my betrothed wife. I believe her. She's protected. This is a miraculous conception. I'm walking hand in hand with my wife who is pregnant with Jesus. And because Jesus was around them, they are being edified and built up by one another. What are you going to do about Jesus this morning? Do you want to put him away secretly or do you want to live your life for him because he gave his for you? It says in verse 41, this is when Mary is going to enter the house. She sees a pregnant Elizabeth and what happens? And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, that is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like the comfort of being around Jesus Christ. There's nothing like the rest that you get when you're in the arms of Jesus Christ. Jesus in the womb of Mary is affecting that room. And John the Baptist, who is in the womb of Elizabeth, leaps in her womb because he recognizes the presence of his Savior. He recognizes it. And they're both just babies, unborn children. And he's affecting that room. Do you understand the power that God holds? An unborn child. That's the power that our God holds. And it goes more and more and more beyond that. because Jesus Christ's path led him to the cross. And then he resurrected from the dead. This unborn child that is affecting this room right now, 33 years later, on the cross, paying for your sins. That's the power that God holds. And when did this happen for Mary? When did this happen for Elizabeth? Elizabeth, who is 70 plus years of age, Mary, who is pregnant, 13, 14 years old, conception by the Holy Spirit. When does this happen? It happens under harsh trials. Harsh trials are when you see Jesus Christ. Oh, and you're going to find rest and peace in them. Harsh trials, harsh tribulations. Because a Christian, we have three continuous phases in our walk. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are either going into a trial, going into a tribulation, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tribulation, or coming out of a trial, coming out of a tribulation, and that is an ongoing cycle, a loop. When you come out of a trial, get ready because you're about to go on another one. Why? Because that's where you see Christ. In this world, you will have tribulations, but be joyful. What did Jesus Christ say? I have overcome the world. Sin's gonna splash up on you here, church. It's gonna splash up on you and it's gonna affect you, but in it, you will see Jesus Christ. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. When Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fire, what does Nebuchadnezzar say? Didn't I throw three into the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, completely fine, not torched, not toasted by the fire one bit. Nebuchadnezzar looks, he says, I threw three, but why is it that there are four, and the fourth in that fire is like the Son of God? Because Jesus Christ is in the fire, in the trial with you. Because he's already walked it worse than you could ever have it on his pathway to the cross. Rejected, despised, beaten, broken. Harsh trials is when Mary, when Elizabeth, when they feel this presence. What does James in his epistle say? Have joy, count it all joy in various trials, because it's going to perfect you, and let patience have its perfect work. Knowing that Jesus Christ is right there, that you're just a pilgrim walking through this world, that this is no longer your home, that you have eternity on the other side. Harsh trials. Do you want to see Jesus in your trial? Mary and Elizabeth did. Mary and Elizabeth absolutely did. They felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and they responded to it. Anytime you have a grand spiritual experience, a grand spiritual moment, think of Jesus' baptism, harsh trials are on their way. When Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, he immediately left his baptism, went into the wilderness, fasted for 40 days, and was tempted by Satan. When Satan threw scripture at him, mistranslating, misrepresenting scripture, and Jesus rebuked, rebutted him with more scripture. Harsh trials are on their way, church. Hard times are on their way. In this world, it's only going to get worse. In this world, you will have tribulations. Jesus Christ, but be joyful. But be joyful. Do you want to see Jesus in your trial this morning? Mary did, and they saw him. And he caused an unborn baby to leap in the womb of his mother. And Jesus was a couple weeks old at this point, a fetus. Less than a month old. That's the power that he holds. Well, maybe in your mind, maybe you're saying, I just can't see Jesus in my trial. I don't know how to see the Lord in my trial. I don't know what to look for. I don't know what to obey. I can't hear the voice of the Lord. Do you want to see Jesus in your trial? Because he's promised that if you want to, he'll be there, that you'll see him. Seek after God and he will seek after you. And so that excuse of, oh, I can't see Jesus in my trial, it's a lie from Satan. John the Baptist is 6 months old in the womb and he sees Jesus. There's no excuse to say that we can't see the Lord. There's no excuse to say that you're not hearing from God. You've got his scriptures right here. Every page, every word is from God. It's from the Lord. The Holy Spirit wrote this book through 40 men. And we have the audacity to go and say, I'm not hearing from God right now. I'm not hearing from the Lord. Oh, he's there. But do you want to see him? Do you want to? James chapter 4, he goes on in his epistle after he says, count it all joy when you have various trials. Count it all joy when you come into tribulations. Count it all joy. He goes on to talk about the Christian walk. Goes on to talk about how if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. Going on to talk about how you have to resist the devil. This is James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James looks at the church and he says, you need to go for it. You need to take a leap of faith, step out in faith, and go for it. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. That's Jesus. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is saying that you don't hear from Jesus Christ, that you don't hear from the Lord? Pride, right here. Because the Almighty God has outstretched his arm, not only just on the cross, but to you, to lift you up, to pick you up, to pick you up, to dust you off, and to say, I'm right here with you. But it is pride that keeps us from hearing from him. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's my life verse right there. Just resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just say no to sin. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Man, I love James. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is double-minded? One foot in the world, one foot in the Bible. That's not a way to live your life. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. Lift you up. Mary and Elizabeth humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and Jesus Christ in the womb lifts them up, and a baby leaps for joy in the other womb. It could feel like an 80-mile walk, though, to get there. Mary has to walk it. Mary does walk it. And when she's there, oh, the 80 miles doesn't feel like anything anymore because the Holy Spirit is in the presence. Are you on your 80-mile walk this morning? Have you heard from the Lord? Have you heard the Holy Spirit tell you to rise up and walk? And you look ahead and you look at this world and you look at the sin in your life, although Jesus Christ says you're forgiven and you want to run back to it, and it's an 80-mile uphill walk to the hill country of Judah. But you know what you're going to see at the end of that 80-mile walk? Jesus Christ affecting your life, and not just your life, but others as well. But what happens on that 80-mile walk? Who is Mary pregnant with? For the whole 80 miles, pregnant with Jesus Christ. Oh, he's right there with her. Right there with you the whole time. In her womb. And I bet that was a great time. Thinking about what the angel Gabriel had told her. 80 miles. Wow, the Son of God is in my womb right now. I'm blessed among women. God has favor on me. And at the end of it, Mary sees, oh, this isn't about me. Oh, yeah, that was a hard journey, but it's not about me because look at what the Son of God has already done. There are three things in our next verses that we're going to cover, three things we have to quickly cover. Picking up in verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, this is Elizabeth speaking by the Holy Spirit, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Three things to unpack very quickly from this section of verses. When the Holy Spirit speaks, how is he going to speak? How will you know that it's really from the Holy Spirit? Well, one, it's not going to be about you. That's first. So four things. Three things, though. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks, it starts with encouragement. What happens first? Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, encourages Mary. Mary is encouraged. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Are you blessed because of anything you did? No. You're blessed by the fruit of your womb, Mary. You're blessed by Jesus Christ. Nothing you've done, no works that you've done, because God has given you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, believe on the name of him. all from God. Nothing you've done but encouragement, because you are still blessed by it. You are covered by his blood, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And Mary could look at this situation and she could go, I just walked 80 miles though. And it's not about me. Look at what I did, Lord. You told me to rise up and walk, and so I walked. Look at what I did. Look at my works. But it's not because of you. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. So when your Catholic friend comes to you and says, oh, well, Mary is held in high esteem because she's the mother of Jesus Christ. Yes, she is blessed among women. But she's blessed because Jesus Christ was in her womb, not because Mary did anything to earn it. Yes, she was walking purely, but it's about Jesus. Mary's going to go on later in these verses in her song that we're going to cover today. She confesses that she's a sinner, that she needs a savior. Mary is still in need of Jesus. She's held in high esteem. She has favor with God, but she needs encouragement, and it's about Jesus. That's your encouragement. When the Holy Spirit speaks, the first thing, encourage, because you are blessed because Jesus has looked upon you and graciously forgiven you. Next, they're enlightened. What are they enlightened about? Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Through Mary's trial, through Mary's persecution, Elizabeth as well sees the Lord, sees Jesus, and understands, oh, this is much bigger than both of us. This is so much bigger than John in my womb. Yes, he's going to usher in the Lord. Yes, he's going to be able to proclaim great things. But this is bigger than us. They're enlightened on what's going to happen. What does she say? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord is here? Why is this granted to me? Oh, this is much bigger than maybe even you realize, Mary. Do you truly believe, Mary, that you're carrying the Son of God? And they're enlightened on the plan. They understand the plan. They understand the mother of my Lord is here. Notice again, she's just the mother. But who's important? The Lord, Jesus Christ, who is in the womb. You know, if we could win this as a church, if we could win the enlightenment part to understand that nothing that we do, everything that we do falls short before God, that our works are nothing but filthy rags. If we could win that, if we could lay down our pride of wanting to just have it be about us, think of what could happen. Think of what could happen to Beaufort, Georgia, if they just started seeing after today 40, 50 people go out who are suddenly no longer consumed with themselves, but we understand that this is about Jesus Christ. That this is about the Lord, that this is bigger than us. The Holy Spirit will speak to you through encouragement about Jesus Christ, that you are blessed because of him. He will enlighten you again. Oh, it's not about you. This is about the Son of God. This is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us, church. What happens next? In your trial, in your circumstance, or you're going to be encouraged to share. And by that sharing, the Holy Spirit is going to either confirm or correct what he has told you. Elizabeth here goes on to say, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. The Holy Spirit saying, Mary, remember what you believe. Remember what Gabriel said to you. God's promises do not return void. Encouragement by Jesus Christ, enlightenment in Jesus Christ, and it's either going to after that be a correction because you have not been following him, or a confirmation. Remember what he told you. Remember that God's words do not return void. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. And what has the Lord told the church? What has he told us that he will fulfill? That you're saved by grace, that you're forgiven, repent, and then I'm coming back for you. At his ascension, I'm coming back. Oh, only the Father knows, but I'm going to prepare a place to you, and in my house there are many, many rooms. And aren't you glad that he's delayed his coming so that you could be welcomed into the kingdom? I sure am. Because I know a lot of people for a very long time have been praying for the Lord's return, but I'm so glad he delayed it till at least 1999. So that I could be ushered into the kingdom, so that I could be ushered into righteousness. Because my Savior became sin, the Holy Spirit will speak through encouragement, enlightenment, and then he will either correct or confirm. Oh, if it's not a confirmation, the correction might not be fun. Could be a chastening. It could be a time to get you back on track. Because once you know that it's about Jesus Christ, if you're not living your life for Jesus Christ, the Lord will press his finger on you and say, give it up. Give up the sin. Give it up. This is not for you, child. You're righteous now by my son's blood. You're righteous, and he will press and press and press. Give it up. Cast off the sin. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, oh, it's better to enter into life maimed than to enter into hellfire with both your arms, both your hands, both your eyes. So if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it off. Cast off the sin, church. It will be confirmation or correction. So after that encouragement, after God says, take heart, Mary, take heart in what you've believed in. This is all true. Jesus tells us, I'm going to return and I'm going to get you. Now we have to understand that Mary here has been seeking the face of God, seeking the face of God on her 80-mile journey. She was walking purely, as we talked about last week, on those pathways. And so now when you seek the face of God, something happens. Well, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, what is seeking God's face? What is it? Because many times I think as a church, we miss this, that we miss the understanding of what it really means to seek God's face. Well, James, in that scripture earlier that we talked about in chapter 4, he tells us to draw close to God, that he will draw close to you, to draw close to his face. What is his face? Well, if God's a spirit, how does he have a face? It's his personality. It's who he is. Draw close to who he is, that he is holy, that he is almighty, that he is loving, that he is forgiving, but that he is also judge, king, that he is also going to have wrath on those who provoke him, but that he is merciful to the third and the fourth generation. God always describes himself first as merciful. David looks at him when David is time for punishment. God gives him a couple choices. He says, do you want man to punish you? No, I want you to punish me because I know you will be merciful, because you are a merciful God. And we fall in the hands of God who has shown mercy to us by his son's blood. And hidden in these verses today that we've talked about through the leaping of John the Baptist in the womb, if you're seeking after the Holy Spirit's face, you're going to learn of God's personalities. You're going to learn of what he does, of how he acts, of how he treats his children, of how he feels about sin. And hidden in these verses is oftentimes something that is taken by the world, taken by the church, and misused, skewed. But there's something profound in these verses today. One of the ways that the world tries to discredit the Bible, one of the ways the world tries to toss out the Bible, is when man's pride dwells up inside of him, when they want to cast off certain scriptures, cast off certain things, tear out a page here and there. You can think of several churches right now who are on this mission to say that the Old Testament is not Holy Spirit inspired, that you need to tear it out of your Bible, that it was by no means the word of God. And in these verses is something hidden, because when you seek after God, you're going to learn of his personality. And the world tries to discredit the Bible based on a few verses of God's allowment of the treatment of children, specifically in the killing of children, specifically in the calling for Israel as a nation when they wipe out certain countries to kill the men, to kill the women, and to kill the children, and to kill the infant and nursing babies. And those scriptures can be hard for us to grasp, hard for us to wrap our minds around. And man will take those, and Satan will take those, and he will go, see, this the God you want to serve? And the world will throw and say, you want to serve a God who kills children? And in these verses today, we've got to talk about something. One of those verses in the Old Testament is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. This is when Samuel has told King Saul that he needs to go and attack Amalek because of what they did to Israel when they were leaving Egypt, and that God was going to pour out his wrath on that nation. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. And that's a hard pill to swallow. And then in Psalms 137, the psalmist writes, talking about the slavery in Babylon when Israel was enslaved to Babylon and the treatment of them. He writes, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Another tough pill to swallow. Another hard scripture to read. And if you're seeking the face of God and you're seeking the Holy Spirit, there's understanding in these scriptures and there's meaning. And something that we want to talk about today, something that the world will throw at us and they'll look at the Christian and they'll say, oh, you serve a righteous God. How could a holy and righteous God pour out this commandment for Samuel to go and tell King Saul to go and kill children, to kill infants? And in this, what we want to talk about today, because of John the Baptist's response and because of what Jesus does in the womb, I want to introduce you guys to a concept called age of accountability. Age of accountability is the concept that a baby, that a child, is exempt from going to hell for their sins until they are old enough to understand what sin is and the difference between right and wrong, and that by God's grace and by God's mercy, when they die, they go straight to heaven. No, I believe in age of accountability. I believe it's true. And if you're seeking after the face of God and seeking after the personality of God and seeking and walking by the Holy Spirit, I believe that you'll believe that it's true too. We know that we are conceived in sin, that we are born with iniquities. David says, in my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. I was born with iniquities. That no child, that no baby, that no infant, that no adult, no person ever created can stand before a holy, righteous in God and say, check it out. I'm good enough. No one can. Paul says later in his epistles, there is none righteous, no, not one. In my flesh dwells no good thing. So a baby, an infant, a child, they are sinners. They are born sinners. But there has not been an understanding of what sin is. And we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It says in John 14, 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if a baby does not understand what sin is, how could a baby understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So what about that child? What about that infant? What about a mentally handicapped person? Someone who is physically unable to understand that they're a sinner. What about them? Well, that's where this concept of age of accountability comes into play. These verses today about John leaping in the womb, an unborn child recognizing Jesus Christ, they by no means disprove age of accountability, and they by no means disprove the personality or the righteousness of God. This was definitely 100% a Holy Spirit-inspired event, and by no means we can't write it off. We can't write it off and say, oh, well, let's just dismiss this so that we can walk with age of accountability a little bit tighter. Because what people try to do is they try to pull this scripture and say, oh, well, age of accountability can't exist because, look, John's a baby and he understands his need for Jesus because he's leaping in the womb. No, I think the Holy Spirit caused the leaping. The Holy Spirit inspired this event. John's brain wasn't even developed yet in the womb. Now, age of accountability is going to look different for every person. John, obviously, by some means, understood in the womb that he was around his Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 6 years old. I understood it from a very young age. And that's going to differ person to person. And in this concept of age of accountability, oftentimes you'll hear the number 13 years old be thrown out. That is the deadline for age of accountability. Now, where they're pulling that number comes from Jewish tradition that 13 is when you become an adult. Now, I don't believe that 13 is just some magic number for age of accountability. Age of accountability is going to look different for each and every person. Could be 1 year old, 2 year old, 3 year old, 4 year old, 6 year old, 7 year old. Now, I do believe that as you get up in age, 13 is probably the threshold. Maybe you've got to understand pretty quick that you're a sinner. Now, in this Holy Spirit-inspired event, you have a choice. You have a choice to believe Satan, believe what the world tries to throw out. But we also have an example in the Old Testament which helps lead us to age of accountability. When David, King David, in 2 Samuel, murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, in that affair, they conceived a child. And the Lord told David through the prophet Nathan, your child's going to die as punishment. This child that you conceived in sin, he's going to die. And David fasts and prays and begs that the child will be spared. And the Lord says, no, your child's going to die. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David says, when asked, why have you stopped fasting? Why have you stopped praying? He says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, meaning I'll see him again in heaven. I'll see him again one day. Because although it's my fault that my child died, I'll see him again. Why? Because God's merciful. God is very, very merciful. So how does that then answer the question, why does God allow the killing of children in the Old Testament? If God is so merciful, why does he command them to kill infants, to kill children? Well, if you seek after the face of the Holy Spirit, if you seek after the face of God, you're going to understand that this is mercy. Mercy because these children were born into very, very, very pagan, sinful nations, and that they were going to grow up lost. And although they die, although they have to be killed by Israel, God is being merciful to them because they're going straight to heaven. And those are saved lives. It's mercy. Now, what I cannot do is say, how is that mercy? Because I dare not question or put God on trial. I can't do that. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And what the Holy Spirit will drive you to understand is that it's my fault that those children died because of sin, because of my sin, because I choose to run to the world, because I put Jesus Christ on the cross, because you all put Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you seek after the face of God, you will find that he is almighty, powerful, and merciful, and tender-hearted. But it's because of our sin, human sin, that we run after God. But children go to heaven. If a baby dies, they go to heaven. God is merciful, church. So that means every miscarriage, every abortion, that baby goes to heaven. If you've suffered the tragedy of a miscarriage before, or if in your past you've fallen into the sin of an abortion, you will see that child again. You will see that child again. And they are resting in the arms of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you will see them again. Because God is merciful. And I think Age of Accountability doesn't even do it justice to how merciful God actually is. Sin cannot stand before an almighty and righteous God. This world was created perfect, and man chose to sin. We chose to run from God. David knew, I'm going to see my son again in heaven. And you can rest assured, children go to heaven. I love what John MacArthur said. He has a book, a whole book on this idea, this concept of Age of Accountability. And he was on the Larry King show witnessing. He had gotten invited on. John MacArthur, if you don't know who he is, he's a very renowned pastor. He was asked by Larry King a very cryptic question. He said, in response to this, talking about how could an almighty and righteous God allow something like 9/11 to happen, Larry King looked at him and he said, what if a two-year-old was trapped underneath that rubble, and when the two towers fell, crushed and killed that child? Where's that child going? And John MacArthur, to the world, instant heaven. Because that child does not understand. Now, Age of Accountability is not an excuse, parents, to take a day off. It's not an excuse to go, oh, well, my child's locked in for a little bit, so I'm not going to teach them the Bible today. No, it is my job as a shepherd, as a parent, to lead them to God and as soon as possible have them accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether that's 2 years old or 7 years old. It is my job to shepherd them. Age of Accountability is by no means an excuse to take a rest day because Satan wants your children. But God is merciful. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse to know that you're not a sinner. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One last time, an infant has no way to understand that their heart is sinful or that they're born into iniquities, and that child goes to heaven. And Satan will use verses like John the Baptist leaping in the womb, and he will say, oh yeah, remember in Samuel? See, John understood that Jesus Christ was in the room, so that means all children, all babies have to make that choice. If you ever held a baby, you know there's not much going on in that little head of theirs. There's not. God is merciful, and it was mercy in the Old Testament. Mercy in the Old Testament. The world will later throw concepts at you saying, oh, well, if the Old Testament called for armies to be raised up and to take things by force. Christian, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you going out and slinging a sword? Why aren't you doing that? Well, Jesus Christ made that very clear. My kingdom is not of this world. If I wanted to raise up an army, I'll raise up an army. But my kingdom is not of this world. It changed under the new covenant. Church, God is merciful. And I pray that if you're wrestling with that, if you're wrestling with tough scriptures like that, seek after the face of God and he will provide understanding. And in all ways, he will make your path straight. It is not my job to put God on trial. I am so lucky that the Lord has saved me. I am so blessed by grace that the Lord has saved me, that he did not wipe me out. God could put me on trial and send me to hell, but instead he sent his only son down to die for us, to die for me, for the whole world, so that in that I could repent and be saved. God is merciful, 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 merciful. It's one of his favorite descriptions of himself. Think of Korah in the rebellion. When the earth opens up and swallows Korah and his buddies who were rebelling against Moses in the book of Numbers, who is spared? Korah's children. They don't fall down that pit because God is merciful. Merciful, merciful, merciful. Pour into your children every single day. Age of accountability is not an excuse. It is not a way out. Satan will try to use any means necessary to get you to neglect sharing the scriptures with your children, but it's your job. But rest at peace, knowing your child is locked in until they understand. They're locked in. They're going to heaven. If you've lost a baby, you get to see him again. Oh, and it's going to be great. I promise you, heaven is going to be amazing. Now, as we go through this, as we go through this concept of mercy, as we've talked about age of accountability, we have to also think that we serve a God who is so perfect, we serve a God who is so mighty, who is so all powerful, so good, that he has given us all that same question that we talked about again at the beginning. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ? And if you look at certain scriptures, and if you look at certain stories, if you look at different accounts, and those accounts and those stories and the world and different things that it will try to throw at you tries to tell you, oh, well, Jesus Christ cannot be king if that's so. And we have to be careful of where our minds can run off to, because if circumstances in our lives can knock Jesus Christ off the throne, where is your faith? Faith is a peculiar thing. James in his epistle says, faith without works is dead. Paul says, by faith, by grace, you've been saved, but not by your own works. It's a gift of God, that faith is a gift of God. Do those two contradict each other? Faith without works and faith by God? No. Because if you have faith from God, it's a faith that works. They complement each other. Do things like this in scripture knock Jesus Christ off the throne for you? If you seek after the face of God, if you seek after his one true personality, and you're truly saved, nothing can separate you from the Lord, and nothing knocks Jesus Christ off the throne. Because if you allow something like 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, to knock Jesus Christ off the throne, there's no end to that. And you will begin to tear and tear and tear pages out of the Bible that you believe knock Jesus Christ off the throne. And the final page that you tear will be John 14, 6, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you'll tear that page out and you say, no, this one knocks him off the throne for me too. We are not God's judge, church. We're not. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking to the two men, and they had no idea that it was the resurrected Jesus Christ. It says that he talked to them about the law, about the prophets, and the Psalms, the Old Testament. He explained the Old Testament. It goes on to say that he explained to them how all of it was about him. So is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3 about Jesus? I'm asking you. Today, is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, about Jesus Christ? Yes. God is merciful. Very, very, very merciful. It says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. What has the Lord told you? That he wrote the Bible, that the Holy Spirit inspired 40 men to write the Bible, and that the scriptures are all about him. Because again, when you seek after the face of God, the Holy Spirit will encourage, will enlighten, and will either confirm or correct. And if you're struggling with that today, because the world has poured into you this idea that certain scriptures should be cast out. I tell you today to cast that aside, because that is a road to hell. It is a pathway to hell. The scriptures are so clear that you cannot be double-minded, that you cannot be swayed by the doctrines of this world. Oh, they're going to try, and you might fall prey to it, and it's amazing that we serve a just and mighty God who will forgive you. But being double-minded, one foot in the world and one foot in the scriptures, lukewarm, that church of Laodicea that Jesus Christ says that he will spit out of his mouth, lukewarm. God does not like lukewarm. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. Mary knew the Old Testament. Mary knew 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. Now, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there were no breaks there. Mary was a Jew. Now, the men were taught the scriptures, made to memorize the scriptures. But Mary heard about it. She knew about it, although she was a woman. And we're going to read this song from Mary, and this is the same way that your heart should respond to tough concepts, to tough scriptures like this. Mary does not struggle with belief, because Mary recognizes she is not God's judge. God created us. And this song is incredible. And we're going to go through it right now, because this is what your heart should be singing every single day. Every single day of the goodness of God, that he has protected you, that he has kept you under his mighty wing, and that he is merciful. So when she is told that she will fulfill those things, she hears the Holy Spirit, she hears Elizabeth speak, and her response is in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Not my name, even though I'm blessed. Holy is his name. Because he is merciful, because he is just. And his mercy is on those who fear him. Remember what we talked about last week on those pathways to purity? It starts with the fear of God. Fear him, do not provoke him. From generation to generation, and he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Oh, now catch this at the very end, church. Abraham and his seed forever right there. Let's get into a little eschatology real quick before we close. The children of Abraham are now Christians. We are adopted children. But the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ looked at the Pharisees when the Pharisees were high in their self-righteousness. And the Pharisee said, "Oh, well, we have Abraham. We are children of Abraham." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, you're not children. Children would accept me. Children would accept Jesus Christ." He says, "You are the seed of Abraham." Now, is the seed cast off? Is the seed forgotten about? Has God replaced Israel? Has God forgotten Israel? By no means has he cast away Israel. Read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. If God could cast away Israel, he could cast away the Gentiles. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed, today, yesterday, no, forever. God is not done with Israel, church. Mary prophesies right here by the Holy Spirit. God is not done, to his seed forever. Now his attention is turned to the Gentiles right now, and until the fulfillment of the Gentiles comes in and Jesus Christ returns, raptures his church home, oh, then he will turn his attention back to the seed, back to Israel. So when someone comes to you, because it's pretty prevalent in our culture right now, when someone comes to you and says, "Oh, God's done with Israel, the church has replaced them," Open up right here, Luke chapter 1. But Mary said to the seed, forever, and Jesus said the seed is Israel. So if it's forever, is God a liar? No. If you've learned anything today, I hope that it's God is not a liar and God is merciful. God is just, God is almighty, and God is loving. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary waited out the last 3 months of the pregnancy with Elizabeth and then returned to her house, returned to Galilee in Nazareth, where she would see Joseph, who Joseph would now be facing her with a trial of divorce. And that's where we will pick up next week when Pastor Victor leads us in these next verses. But take that to heart, church. Take it to heart. Mary knew what awaited her, knew what awaited her in that world, that death could be on the other side, but she believed God, believed that he would protect her, believed that she was carrying the Son of God, believed the word of the Lord. And when you go out and you return to your house today, I want you to remember what the Lord has said to you. The Lord has looked at you while he was up on the cross, nailed to the cross, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness to God. And he has looked at you today and said, you're forgiven. Are you going to believe him? Mary believed. Elizabeth believed. Are you going to believe that you're truly forgiven? And if you're forgiven, it means repent. A 180, a turn of correction into walk the other way. You have a response to make each and every day because Jesus Christ is King and he has looked at you, church, and said, follow me. And I promise you, in those trials, he will be with you hand in hand because he is the rock of your salvation, the rock that pours out living water. And once you have a taste of living water, you will want nothing else for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your mighty word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring understanding to us, Lord, of your scriptures, of your tough scriptures, of your hard to understand scriptures. Lord, I pray that we would not succumb to the evil of this world, the lie of this world, that when hard scriptures come around, that it knocks you off the throne for us. Increase our faith as the disciples, when you told them, Lord, you need to forgive 70 times seven, forgive your brother. They said, how could we ever forgive that much, Lord? You're going to have to increase our faith. How could I understand some of these scriptures, Lord? Please increase our faith. I thank you for this day, and I pray that in all ways we would glorify you. And I pray, speak to us. Walk hand in hand with us as we go to our homes. And in all ways will we glorify and worship you because you're God. Not because we want something, but because your God. It's in your mighty name that we pray, King Jesus. Amen. Please stand while we close with a song.